Well, praise the Lord. It's a blessing to be back with you. Pastor mentioned something very important there about that battle that takes place in the flesh and the spirit. The word, interesting word there used is, they're contrary one to another. And you say, what does that mean? They're just against each other? Well, no, think of this. Think of playing the piano and then hitting the wrong note or a flat or a sharp at the wrong time. How does that feel to you? That's what that's like. It is contrary, it is opposed, working against each other. So when we are dwelling on the flesh and working and living in works of the flesh, we are opposing the Spirit in our own life. Well, it's a blessing to be back again. We are very thrilled to be a part of, in a little part that we have been, as being a blessing or help in this church. We were blessed to be here back in the early days. The church was very new at that time, and then be able to come back. And now we see these chairs, so that's really great. So we get to see how the little bit of advances that the Lord has done here with you folks. And we're just glad to be a part of being able to be a blessing to you, work with your pastor, be a blessing to this community and area. See our friends, the Smiths, here. So bless you folks being a part of this, being a glutton for punishment to come hear me another time. But we are thrilled to go back to Cuba if you were part of Sunday school. And so somebody asked me to say that again earlier, what he mentioned. Our website is just informative. It's not an interactive website. But it is ourgoodlyheritage.com. You want to see more about us there. He mentioned gifts and that type of thing. Always make sure you're up to date. Tithing and giving and offerings in your local church, please, before you do anything extra at all. And that would be important to take care of your church. Also, take care of your ministries here. If God's given you a pastor, that's your missionary. That's your responsibility. The Bible says not to muzzle the ox. And if he leads well, he's worthy of double honor. So that should always be go without saying to take care of your man of God that you have here and to lighten his load and to lighten the burden that he carries with his arms. Being a pastor is a 24-hour, 7-day-a-week job. Doesn't matter if you're keeping hours. Doesn't matter if you're on vacation. Doesn't matter what it is. I had someone tell me years ago, I said, well, why don't you keep these certain hours? I said, well, what about after hours? What if you go to the hospital? Should I not show up after hours? Should I wait till my hours start? Of course not. We work all the time. So, well, you're not a pastor anymore. No, but you'd be surprised. I work all the time because I counsel pastors and church members and folks that have been in trouble or somehow they're between ministries or whatever, what have you. And so that's the ministry. And so that's what we do. It's our life. And so be in prayer for your own pastor and your own church. Pray for your folks, pray for your church members, pray for your fellow people that sit with you and sing with you and pray with you. And that will be a healthy way to start here in this church. Amen. Well, open your Bibles again to Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. My wife Bridget here and some of the children, we had some illness run through the house. My son Paul leading the singing and Manlin and Peter over there and Joyful somewhere around here. I'm not sure. I can't see her. Okay, there she is. And then we have others that are not that at home ill. And then we had one get married. Can you believe that? She wanted to leave and got married. And my son, who's already married, and we have a grandbaby with them. All right, Luke chapter 8. Let's go ahead and stand. We'll look just at a portion of this verse again. Luke chapter 8. We'll give some introduction, some thoughts. I'll look at a couple of words here. And then we'll move along here. I'm glad that pastor did not tell me anything about time. So as long as the food doesn't get cold or anything, we don't overcook it, we'll be okay. Luke chapter 8 and verse 40. And it came to pass that when Jesus was returned, the people gladly received him, for they were all waiting for him. Isn't that great? You show up and they're waiting. They're like, hey, here he comes. It's Jesus. And behold, there came a man named Jairus, and he was a ruler of the synagogue, and he fell down at Jesus' feet and besought him that he would come into his house. For he had only one daughter, one only daughter, about 12 years of age, and she lay a dying. But as he went, the people thronged him, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any, came behind him and touched the border of his garment, and immediately her issue of blood staunched. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We do ask for our time together here. We thank you for the pastor, Lord, and his bride. Thank you for the wonderful work you've done in their lives and are doing. We do thank you for the progress of the gospel in this church and how you have worked in this place and the gathered people here. Lord, we just thank you for that. We ask you to bless our service today, that it would all be done to your praise, honor, and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Go ahead and be seated. Well, don't get nervous. That word staunch is a good word. In fact, I like the word. New Testament, there's words for ceased, like katapeo, kapazo, and pao, which are good words for ceased and ended. But I just want to just remind you this so you don't think I don't know what I'm talking about with the word staunched. The word ceased is good. It could be caused to rest, be weary, or restrained. But it's interesting because staunch is a medical term. Isn't it interesting how the Lord does certain things even with the Greek? Staunch is a medical term that histeme. It's specific to the context. So when you read this, you say, well, it says ceased. Well, yeah, but what does that mean? What did it cease? Simple Google search. You don't need a Bible reference. Simple Google search. Staunch means to stop or restrict a flow of blood. Isn't that interesting? From a wound. That's modern day. Webster's 1828 says to stop as blood, to cease to flow. So don't anybody take good words. There's good words we are not careful we throw away. Staunch is a good word because even here he was saying, no, it was blood. And the blood dried up and no longer was flowing from that wound. It was closed. That's a miracle, by the way. Well, that's all. I just wanted to give you that. I just, as I was looking at these verses, I thought I better explain that word in case nobody else has it. But Luke 8:45 says, and Jesus said, who touched me? And when all denied, Peter and they that were with him said, Master, the multitude throng thee and press thee, and sayest thou, who touched me? Yeah, you should leave your Bibles open. We'll use them this morning. So this morning, by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the Gospel of Luke, the 8th chapter, demonstrates the power of Christ throughout the chapter. In chapter 8, we're introduced to Mary called Magdalene, out of whom went 7 devils. Could spend time just with that. An amazing thing to see the testimony that God used with her. We see the power of the sower as he places seed into good ground, also in chapter 8. Just a reminder, none of us are born good ground. Well, he must have got saved because he always had a good heart. No, he didn't have a good heart. The Bible says his heart was deceitful, wicked. No, just a reminder, none of us are born with a good heart. It is only by the regeneration of the Spirit of God that the ground of our heart becomes fertile. That those who had dead, stony hearts now have been made alive. We've been given a warm heart, a living heart that is now receptive and able to repent and believe the gospel where it could not do that before. We see Christ in chapter 8 rebuke the wind and the raging water. There is no typhoon. There is no hurricane. There is no tornado that is independent of the power of God. That should make you sleep better at night, by the way. We've had tornadoes close by. We've had them wrap around the house, literally, I mean near. But isn't it nice to be able to go to bed saying, God is sovereign even over this? They said that Hurricane Aaron might not hit anything. It just might be in the ocean. You know why? If it doesn't hit anything, you know why? It's because God didn't want it to hit anything. And if it does hit anything, it's because God directed it to hit something. He is totally sovereign over the weather. Every bit of weather is under the jurisdiction and the sovereignty of God. The same power that gives the rain can withhold the rain. Just as the same power that melts the wax hardens the clay. So God raises up, God brings down. God is sovereign over cancer. God is sovereign over weather. He is sovereign over earthquakes. He is sovereign over death. And he is sovereign over loss. We should live with this hope this morning. If you're here this morning, live with this hope that even if we are living in the midst of the eye of the storm, This should also remind us and encourage us that there are no elections, presidential or local or otherwise, that are off limits to God. God doesn't say, I wonder how the election's going to turn out. None of that is off limits to the Lord. The Bible says, the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will. So yeah, take your place and do your part, but all of these things belong to the Lord. The power of God in chapter 8 is further demonstrated in the illustration that nothing is even secret. That whether it is word or deed or thought, it is not secret. Even if it's hid under a bushel, even if it's hid under a board, it may be made known, because Christ, the Bible says, will judge the secrets of men. I remind you, the sin of Achan was not secret. It was secret with his family, but not before God. God said, lay it out. Lay it out before them. Go ahead, lay it out. When your shame is revealed, it's shameful. And Achan wasn't the only one affected. A lot of people died, and a lot of people were hurt because of his sin. Your sin, your secret sin, does not just affect you. It can affect many around you, and who knows how many from there. Could affect your corporation, your ministry. Could affect families, other families. The sin of David and Bathsheba was not secret. Committed adultery, killed her husband, the baby dies, the nations accuse him, the blood never left his house. We also see in Luke chapter 8 the powerful demonstration as he goes to the country of the Gadarenes, faces off against the demoniac, casts legion out of the man, and sends the demons into the pigs. This is all in chapter 8. This is a whole series here. You know, have an extended meeting. Just pick out one every night. To further demonstrate the supernatural power of the conversion in men and in this man, we see the man who was naked and living in the tombs like an animal, now sitting and clothed and in his right mind. By the way, that should be your conversion story. That somewhere along the way, you are now no longer who you were. He was no longer the man with the chains. The chains are broken, by the way, at salvation. The chains have been broken. You crying out doesn't break them. It is the power of God that breaks the chains. The Bible says we're held captive by Satan at his will. He breaks the chains of bondage. Some commentators believe that this man, as he goes to Decapolis to preach, would eventually become a founding elder of a local church in Decapolis. So says some church history. But Scripture is very clear about this morning as we move into the message. It's very clear that Christ is the power of God on earth, in life, in death, and for 33, 34 years, who walked among men as God. The Bible says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. We mentioned Cuba. Say, why can you be successful in Cuba? Because the gospel is the power of God. Why can we be successful in Augusta? Because the gospel is the power of God. Why can a man be broken the chains of drugs or alcohol or whatever it might be? Because the gospel is the power of God. And that is ultimately what we put our faith in. Same power that conquers any vice or addictions, the same power that conquers bitterness or racism, the same power that repairs broken relationships. So as we arrive at our text this morning in Luke 8:40, we observe that word has spread concerning the power of Jesus Christ, and people are awaiting his arrival. So in Luke 8:40, the Bible tells us that they were gladly receiving him. They were waiting for him. But verse 41 told us that a man named Jairus shows up, falls at Jesus' feet, and he says, I have a daughter, 12 years old, my only daughter, and she's dying. We see that Jairus was a desperate man. Can I ask you this morning, have you ever been desperate? I mean, have you ever been truly desperate? The Bible tells us in 1 Samuel that Hannah, Elkanah's wife, was desperate. She was so desperate that she lay at the tabernacle crying and weeping and praying without any words coming out because her womb was barren, praying that God would give her a man child, that she could give him back to serve the Lord all of his days. In desperation, in bitterness of soul, she poured out her heart to God. When's the last time you poured out your heart to God? Well, we're Reformed. You know, we don't really do that. I'm sorry, you must have a different Bible. It's amazing, Pastor, that this last several years, we've actually encountered people when in casual conversation, and this is true story, real life, just telling them about things we're praying about or something we're praying for, some even pastors criticizing us or mocking us for actually praying for specific things. Now, I don't know if they even read the Bible, but somehow not understanding that we have a right as a child of God to come and beg for bread and not receive a stone or a serpent, but to come to our Heavenly Father in prayer and pour out our souls to God. King Hezekiah was desperate, the Bible says. The Bible says he had received a letter of the hand of the messengers and read it. And Hezekiah went up into the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. You know what the letter said? Basically, we've killed all the other kings. We've knocked down all their gods. And you're not going to stop us either. We're coming to kill you. So what did Hezekiah do? Well, what would you do? What would you have done? He was a desperate man. So he laid out the petition before the Lord. By the way, have you ever heard anybody pray that way? That's where they got it, from the Bible. He laid it out before the Lord. And he said, see, they're coming to kill me. I can't stop them. I need your help. Have you ever been that desperate? You lay it out before the Lord and say, Lord, here it is. I'm laying it out before you. Here's the medical results that the doctor has said. There it is. Here's what the financial people told me. Here's what the bank said. Here's what the guy at work said about my retirement that was supposed to start in 6 months. It's now been lost because of the companies not taking care of business. Here's the need. Have you ever just laid out since I have absolutely no answers, no recourse, no plan B? We need you now. Have you ever been desperate? When desperation drives you to the Lord, that's a good thing. Christ is the only hope for desperate people. This morning I have an outline, so proud of myself. I have an outline, like really proud. Two whole points. We have number one, we have a desperate man. Now we're going to come back to Jairus later. But number one, we have a desperate man. As Jesus was walking through the throngs of waiting people, Jairus was just one desperate man among many desperate people. Again, I have you a question. Have you ever been desperate? See, before conversion, we are just one among many. But Jesus knows and acknowledges our need and our desperation. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Now, we have to thank God this morning that even though we're one among many, that God specifically deals with us as individuals. Even though Jesus had just passed through Jericho, he comes into Jericho, all these people, everywhere, pilgrims coming in and out, all the people waiting for the pilgrims to come through, going to Jerusalem, but he narrows his focus down to one man in a sycamore tree. Then he narrows his focus down to that man in his home. And Jesus says, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. But just as Jesus singled out the man here on the sycamore tree, with all these other people around, we don't know whatever happened to the rest of the people, but we know what happened to Zacchaeus. He does the same thing at the pool of Siloam. There were sick people everywhere. He walked to the people. He gets to this one guy. This one guy was not more Christian than they were. He was just as lost and sick as everybody else. Jesus singled out the man at the pool of Siloam. Just like he does there, he deals with us as individuals. He also deals with the people in chapter 8 as individuals. Listen, if you're a Christian here this morning, it is because the Spirit of God came to you personally, specifically, particularly you. That should make you nervous. It should make you humble. And it should make you rejoice. When Christ spoke to Saul of Tarsus on the Damascus Road, there were others that heard the sound, heard voices, but the call was limited to Saul, who would later be known as the Apostle Paul. Very particular message being given to him. Number two we have this morning, we have the desperate woman. Look at Luke chapter 8, 43. Luke 8, 43, and a woman having an issue of blood 12 years, which has spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. This woman suffered for 12 years. Can you imagine 12 years? Even today, 12 years. You went to your family doctor, primary care doctor, the specialist doctor. Then the specialist said that the real specialist, you know, from Austria is coming to town and you need to go see him. And then he said there's another guy in France and maybe he's going to come to New York. You can fly there and see him. Hey, some people do, right? 12 years she suffered. The problem she had was embarrassing. See, in such a close community as they would live in, word would have gotten out about her problem. It's not something she could hide. And for 12 years? No. She could not live a normal life. She had an issue of blood. The problem would have caused isolation. See, my understanding of the book of Leviticus is that this woman, if she had this issue of blood, she could not share her husband's bed if she had a husband. If she had children, she would not be allowed to handle her own children or touch her own children. It would be almost impossible for her to live with other people at all. Unclean. The illness brought separation from the synagogue or temple. She could not visit in people's homes. You know, that's what sin does to us sometimes, doesn't it? Create such a reputation, create such a hurt, that suddenly we've isolated ourselves, or those others have isolated us away from them because of our known sin or reputations. The issue of blood caused her embarrassment and isolation. She would have been considered an outcast from society for 12 years. Now, 12 years is a long time to suffer. 12 years is a long time to be desperate. But our desperate woman didn't just live with it. The Bible says she spent all she had. The Bible says, which had spent all her living upon physicians, neither could be healed of any. Now, you imagine a lot of this stuff was probably quackery, right? Take these herbs and mix it with water three times a day when the moon is rising. You know, who knows what they told her? Spin around three times. Who knows what type of stuff she tried? Now, we see some additional information in the Gospel of Mark. Mark 5:26 says, and had suffered many things of many physicians. In other words, she had gone through quite a lot, been very patient to go through lots of nonsense with lots of doctors. And had spent all she had and was nothing bettered. Nothing bettered. But rather, grew worse. Now, we don't know her entire story. But perhaps when she first discovered that she had a problem, what would you do? You try to cure yourself, right? That's what we do now. Hey, we got Google. Dr. Google. We try to fix ourselves. What does it say to do? says, take these herbs. Oh, drink lemon juice. All right. Apple cider vinegar. Okay. This, oh, salt. Okay. No, not that salt. This salt. Okay. Order this. Amazon doesn't have it. There's a health food store. My mother has one by her house. Oh, we're doing everything we can to cure ourselves. I hope you try. Probably tried that first. That's what we do. No doubt there are millions of books, numerous podcasts, webinars, group meetings offered to those who want self-help right now, right? No, they said in 3 easy lessons, I'll have it. Oh. The latest, the greatest natural or synthetic self-help medication that can't be bought in stores. You know what they always say? We're only selling this because we have to. We'd rather give it away. Well, then give it away. Let me decide if I want to give you money. You can only get it through the internet. Again, we don't know the story, but perhaps when self-help did not work, then she started talking to friends. Then you start throwing your trust out there a little bit. So you might not know that I've been sick. Start talking to those friends for advice. And then that doesn't work. So then she went to the experts. And when the average person begins to discern that their life is not perfect or that they need help, they usually first start with the self-help. I'm going to make myself better. I'm going to quit this addiction. I'm going to stop this problem. I'm going to change my life. I'm going to turn over another leaf. Then self-help fails. They go to their friends who have seemingly arrived at some point that is admirable and perhaps worth imitating. Perhaps it is their marriage or their career or their child rearing or their demonstrations of self-control over potential addictions. But when this fails, sometimes people then go to the internet. They find the spiritual advisors on the internet. And they look for all the hidden knowledge that only they know. Isn't it funny how somehow the ones that only know the secret also charge the money? In the 60s and 70s, a lot of young people went to India looking for the secret knowledge, looking for truth. Our young people today look for answers. That's why they look at TikTok and Instagram and influencers who are so important to them because they feel somehow these people have the answers. You know, in the 60s and 70s, great church buildings were being built in America. And thousands were being run through the baptistries without the washing of regeneration, without the renewing of the Holy Ghost. But because they were building buildings and praying prayers, they became the experts. So all the fledgling pastors went to them for help. We had militant evangelism without the work of the Holy Spirit and without the doctrine of repentance. They made rules that covered every area of life that would have made a Pharisee proud. How did all that turn out, Brother Abbott? And nothing was bettered, but grew worse. How do you know? Well, because that generation was famous. Famous for taking Bible out of public schools, giving rights to gender perverted, opening up the internet porn industry, making abortion a type of birth control. Those people grew up to elect people whose policies were in direct contrast to the Word of God. So what does that have to do with anything? Because when we don't go to the Scriptures, when we don't go to Christ, we come up with a lot of garbage. We can't help ourselves. We need Christ. We need Scripture. They asked a very famous theologian, if you had to come up with a law, you need to come up with something important, where would you start? Would you start with the Bible? The Bible? Absolutely not. Guy's supposed to be a theologian. Doesn't start with the Bible? Not sure where you start. Not Thomas Jefferson. This desperate woman was physically and spiritually in need of healing. Her condition was consuming her body, her purse, and perhaps even her soul. So let's go back to Scripture. Look at Luke 8:44. So what'd she do? What would you do? Jesus was coming. It was Jesus. They liked him. They were ready for him to come. It says, and she came behind him and touched the border of his garment. Immediately, her issue of blood staunched. And Jesus said, who touched me? I said, well, he didn't know who touched me. No, you notice Jesus says things, he verbalizes things to help us understand what's going on as a testimony. Who touched me? When all denied, Peter and the other with him said, oh, Master, the multitude thronged thee and pressed thee and sayest thou, who touched me? And Jesus said, somebody had touched me, for I perceive that virtue has gone out of me. And when the woman saw that she was not hid, she came trembling and falling down before him. This is a desperate woman. She declares unto him before all the people for what cause she had touched him and how she was healed immediately. You know what she did? She came trembling. We come to Christ. We don't come popping bubblegum. We don't come checking our status. We come trembling and fear before a holy God. When a person gets saved, there's somewhere between fear and hope. Fear that what the preacher said is true, that their sin will take them into an eternal hell, or hope that what he said is true, that Christ would give us mercy and save us. She was trembling. She was desperate. First thing we notice is that she came humbly. Desperate people must come humbly. Now, we've been on the road for a long time. We lived on the road for years. And for all but the last year, had no house, had no homestead, maybe not even a parsonage to call our own during that time. But in times of the worst, whether it was wrecks, accidents, thefts, health needs, miscarriages, major expenses, breakdowns, whatever it was, there was no rich uncle. I have no parents. They're all gone. There was no big church that wrote checks. But we could lay out our petitions, just like you can, and say, here's the needs. Here's where we are. Here's what's happened. Yeah, you already know it, but I'm coming humbly before you to say, well, we can't. There's nothing I can do. Go boldly, but show up humble and believing. Let me add something right here. Desperate people do not come with terms. God, I've got a contract to write with you. No, we don't have terms with God. We don't make terms with God. We don't bring our contracts to the Lord. We must not think that we're going to make a deal with God. I sat with a pastor once in a kind of a courtroom situation, and he started making a list. I didn't know what he was doing. I couldn't read his writing. He was making a list, and I realized what he was doing is he was saying all the things he had done for God all the years of ministry. Okay? What's he doing? But then at the end of the list, he says, if you'll do this thing for us, I'll continue doing all this stuff. And he signed his name. And I thought, you just made some kind of, what is this? A contract with the Lord? Listen, a lost person who comes to Christ broken and undone is considered a babe in Christ and a novice in all things spiritual. And when you come to the Lord, you have nothing in your hand. You don't offer him anything. You have no deal you're going to make with him. He make a deal with you. If you'll save me, I'll do this. No, there's no deals to be made. Now, this is important for us this morning as a church. If you come to Christ broken, you come to Christ undone. Now the Bible says you're a babe in Christ. So that means you are now a novice in all things spiritual. That's important. That rubs against our pride. Because that means we have made no bargains. As new Christians, our past must go through self-evaluation. Oh, Brother Abbott, you don't realize 30 years I've been a CEO and a financier. I've been on Wall Street, run 400 companies. I'm going to help Pastor Morris. I'm sorry, you just got saved? Why don't we start with you're a baby in Christ? See, as new Christians, our past must go through self-evaluation. We must be constantly evaluating our theology, our politics, our science, our sociology. It does not matter how successful you were before you knew Christ. I was a famous actor in Hollywood. I'll be in charge of the Christmas play this year. Maybe you won't. Yeah, you can be the door guy. You can be the... since you're real good at that. See, even our background or our training must be put through the filter of the Word of God and sound doctrine. See, even after all these years, it doesn't matter what we've done and what we know, we must still come humbly and let the Lord sort out all those gifts and abilities that we have or perceive to have. God led me to this church as a desperate lost person, or I came here as a transfer, then I come here and I have to come humbly. Doesn't matter how much education I have. I'd have to get my education. I'd have to get all my experience. I have to put it up for review and submit myself to this church. I must allow the under-shepherd to teach me, preach to me in light of Scripture. See, new converts who are very successful people and or have letters by their name must not assume they're suddenly a great asset to the church. Well, I'm a big help to them because, you know, I've got 4 PhDs. Oh, I didn't know that's why God saved you. He didn't save us because of who we were. Don't get nervous. They must assume the role of servant. Humbly seek the Lord in their service. See, people often leave churches because they're desperate for more for control than truth. Well, he wouldn't give me any responsibilities. I wanted a little more authority. I wanted a little more power. I wanted a little more say, so I wouldn't get it, so I left. What did you tell everybody when you left? They didn't love me. Oh, I see. You pulled the love card, you know. There's no love at that church. Some people come to church, they want to be heard, but they don't want to hear. They believe that their issue is the main issue. People believe that their new uncovered truths about viruses or conspiracies or planes and towers or secrets that go beyond the White House walls, because only they have the video from YouTube or something else. That somehow, Pastor, you need to preach all this stuff. And I ask them, how does that help me with sinners? How does that help me with the gospel? How does that help me handle people's troubles and problems and pray with the sheep? So what does all this mean? This isn't coming humbly. Coming humbly is after we get saved, we're also humble now. And say, well, now that I'm in this church, what is it that new Christians do? What is it that new Christians should think? What is this catechism thing? Am I supposed to read the Bible? What is prayer all about? That's humble. Often these things come from vain imaginations. Okay, so quickly, let's finish up. So here it is. Look at Luke 8:44. She came behind him, touched the border of his garment, and he said unto her, daughter, that's a nice word. Look it up. It's super endearing. It's just so endearing. Be of good comfort. Thy faith hath made thee whole. Go in peace. She was made whole when she reached out to the promises, which she believed the promises were for her. Now, we read this morning, we won't read it all this now, but in Numbers chapter 15, as you read earlier, the Bible talks about how they were going to be wearing these clothes and they're going to have these fringes and these borders on their clothes. Those fringes, those tassels that hung from the bottom of the garments, there's nothing magic in those things. But they were a constant reminder that the people were not to trust after their own eyes or after their own hearts. They were not to trust after promises of men, but after the promises of God. They were not to trust man's law, but God's law. Scripture indicates that even a blind man had to wear them as a benefit to those that could see. Jesus did not need to be reminded, but he wore the tassels for everyone else. When we're born again, we do not need someone else's testimony. We need our own testimony. The Holy Spirit gives us assurance. In humility, though, we keep our eyes on those tassels. This desperate woman reached out for the promises of God. And even though there was no magic in the cloth, with her heart she came believing that Jesus was the one who could heal her. So quickly, we said our big outline here was, number one, we have this desperate woman. But then we also kind of left this guy aside here. We have our desperate man. Now, during our encounter with the desperate woman, did you know that Jairus is still there waiting? He just comes, pleads for his daughter. Hold on. I got a woman situation here, ladies first. And he's waiting, on his knees maybe, crying. And Jesus says, hold on. Now we're back to you. And while he yet spake, there cometh one from the ruler of the synagogue's house, saying to him, thy daughter is dead. Trouble not the master. But when Jesus heard it, he answered him, saying, fear not. Hey, Jairus, calm down. Believe only, and she shall be made whole. When he came into the house, he suffered no man to go in save Peter and James and John and the father and the mother of the maiden. And all wept and bewailed her. But he said, weep not, she is not dead, but sleepeth. And they laughed him to scorn, knowing that she was dead. And he put them all out and took her by the hand and called, saying, maid, arise. Talitha kumai, young maid, arise. She was dead. And her spirit came again, and she arose, saying straightway, and commanded to give her meat. Sometimes when they were sick, they would withhold the food from them. And her parents were astonished. But he charged them they should tell no man what was done. Can I tell you that Jesus can resurrect any dead dream? Any dead dream he can resurrect. It just happened in the life of Jairus. The Bible talks about the Shunammite woman. Her and her husband was old. They had no children. And the man of God comes, Elisha. It's about this time, about next year, you're going to have a child. She doesn't have a child. She's going to have a child. And she has a child. And the child grows. The child gets older. And the child's hanging out with his dad. And he's with the reapers. And they're working out in the field. And he says, my head, my head. They take him home. And he dies. Can you imagine being a woman? At that time, no child. The dream of her life was to give her husband a child. She has a child, and the dream dies. And Elisha says, oh, God didn't tell me this was going to happen. And Elisha has to come, go up where the child was, and God resurrected that dream. Have you ever had a dream die? There was a couple in Chile, Pastor. They were married. Missionary church. And I don't know what happened, but something happened and she got ugly and he got busy and they got divorced. Terrible situation. But they couldn't move out of the house. They had to live in the same house. So they put up a wall in the house. She lives on one side of the house. He lives on the other side of the house. The only problem was her side of the house had the electrical panel and the hot water heater. She'd get mad at him, she'd turn off the electricity, get real mad, she'd turn off the hot water. I mean, it was something. Lived in the same house. Divorced. Then they finally moved in other places. But that man stayed in the church. He kept being faithful, kept being faithful, kept being faithful. Finally, a few years later, they let him lead the singing. He's leading the singing. And guess what? He's leading the singing, and his wife's sitting in the back of the church. That's my wife. She's in the back of the church. So the service is over. He run back there to grab her. She's gone. Comes back another time, leads the singing. There's my wife. She's gone. So one day he kind of did something sneaky and he got down there before she could leave. She says, I'm sorry. I've been wrong. God saved me. She was never even a Christian. Got married again. The missionary said, it was the most awful marriage you ever saw. And now their house is the greatest place of hospitality in the whole church. God resurrected that dream. Jackie Brown grew up in a missionary's home. Wonderful place. Something happened. She got a little bit older. Met a guy in the military. Got married. And he hated God. They finally moved to Napa, California. And she said, you know, there's a church. I grew up in church. I'm a Christian. I grew up in church. I want to be able to go back to church. Would you allow me to go back to church on Sunday? So if you have everything done around here, you can. Go ahead. So Sunday morning she went. You know, I kind of like this church. You think I can go back on Sunday nights? Yeah, I guess so. Hey, you know, they got this thing on Wednesday night. Well, I don't, as long as you not doesn't interfere with anything we're doing, go ahead. And pretty soon became Wednesday night. Then Thursday night visitation, then this and that. And then she got involved in children's ministries. 28 years of that. But then something happened to Jackie Brown. She fell and broke her arm. God is sovereign even over that. She came downstairs to go to church, and her husband was standing there by the door. What are you doing? Someone's got to drive you to church. Okay. They get to church, opens the door, takes her in. He starts walking with her. What are you doing? Who's going to carry your stuff up to the class? She did this puppets and all the stuff they did. All right. Class is over, comes back down to church. What are you doing here? Who's going to hold your songbook during the service for you? It's just a true story. What? Okay. So there they were during the service. And she just kept looking at him. Here's... Until 2 weeks later, when God saved him, changed his life, tore his heart apart. Now he was there Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, and every other time. God resurrected that dream. Now, we're not a name it, claim it type of people, but we do have a God that answers prayer, who hears and answers prayer. And he hears the prayers of desperate people that we lay out our petition. God says, I have no answers, I have no hope. And if you don't restore this, if you don't bring them back, I will still love you, I will still serve you, though you slay me, I will trust you, because thy grace is sufficient for me. That means that whatever is lacking in or missing in my life, his grace is enough to fill that void so we can continue. As long as we're thinking all this is done to his praise and honor and glory. Before conversion, the Bible says we sit in darkness and have no hope. We're a desperate people, dead in trespasses and in sins, in need of a resurrection. You might be here this morning. Maybe there's a part of your life that needs a resurrection. Perhaps you're here today with bitterness and anger and hatred and unforgiving spirit, life with grudges, whatever it might be. Listen, when you run through chapter 8, the words and phrases that keep hanging visible like those tassels in chapter 8 are this: fear not. Believe only. If you've never been born again, then you're guilty and lost and undone, and you have need to be desperate. You must be brought from death unto life. When desperate men and women meet the delightful Savior, everything changes. Christian, it's hard to follow close with known and unconfessed sin. It's hard to claim promises and live by faith with bitterness and wrath hindering your walk with God. So I would urge you, come humbly, but boldly reach out. Say, I am one of yours. I am a child of God. I've come for bread. I come knocking and asking and seeking. I've laid out my petitions before you, Lord. I have no answer, and I'm totally at ease with whatever answer you give. But I've come as one of your own. If you're here this morning, you really don't know Christ. I urge you, throw yourself at the foot of the Son of God. Come for mercy as a desperate person. Father, we ask you to bless our time this morning. Thank you for this church, Lord. They don't know some of the faces here, don't know their homes and anything going on with anyone. But I know we can all be desperate sometimes. I know there's always things that come upon us that if we don't quickly bring it to you, we dwell on it and vain imaginations begin to rule the day. And suddenly we think of every terrible possibility that could come our way. Help us to believe God is sovereign even over this. Lord, help us now as desperate people to live in such a way that we believe and fear not. In Jesus' name, amen.